Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
But Luke chapter 12, I invite you to turn. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to ask you, if you can, to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're not able to stand, that's okay. Hear the Word of the Lord. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to the disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Are not one of them? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about who will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Amen. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated. That's one of those texts where when I say, are you thankful for the reading of God's word? You're like, yeah, I think so. Man, we're going to get into some really fun stuff today as we dive into Luke 12. But don't worry, it's not as scary as you might think. You know, whether you realize it or not, your perspective on life or how you see life has a lot to do with how you were raised. You probably don't think about this. We don't think about this, but as Americans, you realize that we have a particular perspective on life that no other folks, no other citizens in other countries have because of the environment in which we've grown up in. We grew up with this perspective that freedoms, individual freedoms and individual rights are just second nature, that all of us deserve to have some sort of type of freedom. That's the perspective in which we grow up with. Other countries and other cultures may not have that perspective. And that's why a lot of times when we go to other countries, especially even other cultures, and we try to say, hey, don't you want freedom and democracy and all this stuff? They're like, nah, we're good. We're like, whoa. That just blows our mind, you know, because how would you not want all of these things that we have? But that is our perspective. That's how we see life. We're always being shaped by our perspectives. Whether we realize it or not, whether we know it or not, we're always being shaped by our perspective. The upbringing, our experiences, our background, all has shaped our perspective. You know, as a pastor, I tend to believe that one of my jobs on Sunday is to help us see how our perspective on life should be based on Scripture. In addition to our life being based on Scripture, I also believe that gathering together like this and in small groups, it helps us understand the perspective that is shaping how we see Scripture. It's all about perspective. I mean, if you grew up in a tradition that maybe was more Calvinist versus Wesleyan, then obviously you come to Scripture with a certain perspective. If you believe this about the end times and you believe, you know, how all that's going to play out, then that shapes and that kind of dictates how you see, what is your perspective in with Scripture. So it's all about perspective, and we don't always realize what is shaping our perspective. I'll throw some images up here on the screen. It's a, you ever done one of those optical illusion things, one of the perspectives, and you kind of talk about the first thing that you see, and based on what you see determines maybe how you are or something about your personality. So here's the first one. What, and you can shout it out, what do you see? All right, who saw a car? Who saw, all the men saw a car? Jones saw a car? What's that? Binoculars. So we got man with binoculars and a car. So according to this test, if you saw a car first, that means that freedom is probably important to you. According to this, if you saw a man with binoculars, and then it indicates that you tend to be more analytical. I don't know if that's true or not for you. Who saw the letter A? Oh, okay. All right. So they say that's arguably the most difficult thing to see in this picture. Everybody's like, oh, hey, yeah, you know, just woo.
It's lucky.
It's like, you guys remember the 3D pictures where you had to like cross your eyes and look at them, and then all of a sudden they're like, boom, hit you in the face. Like, ooh, that's awesome. let's go to the next one. All right. What do you see here? Somebody tell me what you see here.
A ship.
A ship? Okay. Who saw a crocodile? Absolutely. So it says if you saw a crocodile, it means that you're probably looking at the bigger picture. However, if you saw a boat, you have a great eye for small detail, according to this. So now who sees, now honestly, I see a boat on a lake with a mountain range behind it. That's just me, or you could be on a river, I don't know. We got two more. Let's see the next one. Two people in a vase. So who saw two vases and one upside down vase in the middle? All right. And then who sees two ladies? Probably two, yeah. All right. Isn't that cool? So if you saw pillars in the image, it may seem like you stretch. It may seem like a stretch, but it signals that you like comfort and security. If you saw men, I would say those are ladies, but whatever. it means that you're free and you're ready to move on from where you are at any time. Don't know if that describes you or not. But you see, perspective, everyone has a different perspective that dictates what they see here. I think I have one more. What do you see there? Two faces looking at each other? Or maybe a candlestick? Who saw two faces first? It means you probably have people in your mind a lot of the time. It means you're worried about other people's business, so you need to figure that out. Okay? I'm just kidding. if you saw a candlestick first, it's a sign that you tend to be more introverted, that you aren't really thinking about people so much as yourself and your own thoughts. Again, this is just some website, some test. But as you can see, our perspective is different. We all can see different things even though we're looking at the same thing. That's why it's really cool that we're going through the Gospel of Luke. There are four Gospels. It's not four different stories. It's not four different Jesuses that's run around Scripture. It's the same Jesus, the same ministry, but it's four completely different perspectives of that ministry. And so, as you can see, we all see life differently. And in our text today, Jesus, he's given instruction to his disciples. And what we'll see as we unpack is this, that Jesus is asking his disciples to change. He's asking them to change their perspective. You see, this is the first observation that I want you to see from this. Jesus knows that perspective influences our behavior, and behavior gives direction to our life. You know, your perspective on something will influence your behavior. You know, if you go to a certain movie, depending on your perspective, will determine whether or not you thought the movie was great or that it wasn't great. You know, a couple weeks ago, Casey and I went to see the movie Downton Abbey. And if you have not watched the series, I don't know why you haven't yet, get with the program, but if you haven't watched the series, then you go into that movie without any kind of perspective, and you'll probably walk out thinking, man, all they did was just clean stuff the whole time. You don't know, because if you watched it, you know, that's kind of funny. But it's really, that's all they did, you know? It's just, they're getting ready for the queen's visit, so the whole hour and a half of, like, just cleaning and getting ready for the queen. But it really is a good movie, okay? But based on your perspective, that determines, you know, how you think about things, how you think about going into the movie. I mean, think about politics. Your perspective dictates how you hear things, how you see things. And so Jesus, I think he's going to ask his disciples, and he's asking us that we need to make sure that we have a healthy perspective. Just to kind of give you a little review, Jesus, he started a firestorm in the last chapter. He started a firestorm among the Pharisees while he ate dinner with them. Their anger at Jesus was a result of Jesus calling out their hypocrisy and bringing to light their superficial religion. You see, up to this point, the Pharisees have been somewhat curious and maybe even a little amused by this redneck from Nazareth, this rebel, this country boy that has come on the scene who thinks he's this great rabbi. And really, that's what Jesus was. I mean, he was from this backwater town, Nazareth, born in a manger in another backwater town of Bethlehem. And he even, historically, what we know is Jesus, he spoke that Aramaic, and that was a very country twang version of the language of that day. So when he spoke, people just knew where he was from. And so it could have been the Pharisees up to this point were just a little amused by this guy who thinks that he may have something to say. Remember last week, Jesus, he sits down at the table, and he's invited in to eat at the table with these Pharisees, and he doesn't wash his hands, a big taboo among the Pharisees. And so he begins to call them out of their hypocrisy. He begins to say, man, you guys are just, you're like a bunch of empty graves. You know, people are walking all over their graves, and they don't even know that a grave is there. Matthew's perspective says that Jesus says that they are like whitewashed tombs. You're all pretty on the outside, but inside are just a bunch of dead bones. And so, as you can imagine, that kind of roused them up. They're provoked with him at this point. So Scripture tells us in the last part of chapter 11 that after this dinner party, the Pharisees, they begin to oppose Jesus fiercely, and they begin to bombard him with questions in hopes to entrap him into committing what I would say, blasphemy. Doesn't say that directly, but I believe at this point, they're now on this mission. They're going to entrap him and maybe even his followers into speaking, into committing some sort of formal blasphemy. It's an interesting tactic because really, according to Jewish law, blasphemy is really the only thing they can get on him to have him done away with. I mean, they just can't not like his teaching and demand that he be killed. It has to be something serious like blasphemy. And so now they have this, thousands of folks have now crowded outside this home where Jesus was eating, and he begins to instruct his disciples. There's been a stir that's been created. An interesting thing about the writer Luke, he loves to put Jesus teaching his disciples in front of a big crowd of people. You see that a lot in the Gospel of Luke. Even when Jesus is teaching his disciples one-on-one, there's always always a big audience that's around. So we see that here, thousands of people. And as you can imagine, if the disciples realize what the Pharisees are trying to do, if the disciples realize that they are fiercely beginning to oppose Jesus, and they know that they're trying to entrap Jesus and them, perhaps, into blasphemy, you can imagine the fear that may strike in their hearts. I think we're going to see why becoming a follower of Christ will always require a change of perspective. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. He says, Jesus, he looks at his disciples. He says, hey, guys, there's nothing concealed that will be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Here's the thing. We need to have this perspective that our choices matter in life. Because what Jesus is saying to his disciples is this. Hey, the Pharisees are trying to entrap us. They're probably trying to get you into a back room, into a corner to get you to speak truth. But let me tell you, no matter what you say, it's all going to come to light at some point. And so, you know, it's interesting. Last week, Jesus was calling out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees because essentially they were claiming to be something that they were not. And so I believe this week we're seeing a warning by Jesus given to the disciples to be careful to not be guilty of a hypocrisy from the other direction. The hypocrisy of not being who you say that you are. The hypocrisy of saying, yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you, but then when you get back into a corner and the Pharisees are saying, what do you really believe? Jesus is saying, don't fear those guys and don't fear that. Because first of all, whatever's said in secret, whatever said in the corners, whatever is said, it's going to come out in the end. Because Scripture says that Jesus is getting bombarded with questions, but you can use your sanctified imagination to realize that the disciples are a party to this as well. That someone is asking them questions as well. And they have to get him on blasphemy. It's actually interesting because it's actually against Jewish law to try to entrap a witness one-on-one in order to get them to commit the wrongdoing again. You couldn't do this. Somebody was doing something wrong. You couldn't go in and entrap them unless they were committing blasphemy. Then if they're committing blasphemy, then it's the gloves are off. If they're committing blasphemy, then they treat them according to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13 is that text of the Old Testament gives instruction that, hey, listen, if someone comes to you, if someone comes and they claim to be a prophet and they work wonders and those wonders come true, but then they say to you, hey, let's go and worship the other gods. Basically, it says, do away with that person. Kill them. Get them out. They are not good for anything. They're not good for anything at all. And so I believe they're trying to entrap Jesus into this Deuteronomy 13 kind of framework. They're trying to put him, trying to shape him as this prophet who may be coming along and saying, hey, we need to worship something else. And so look at verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that cannot do no more. Jesus, he's beginning to talk about martyrdom. He's beginning to prepare the disciples for what lie ahead for them. You see, Jesus understands that with the threat of death looming, the only perspective the disciples may have is the perspective of fear. In fact, between verses 1 and verse 7, we're going to see the word fear referenced about 7 times. Jesus knows that fear perhaps has been struck into the heart of the disciples, and he's trying to change their perspective because perhaps all they can see is this ruling class, these Pharisees that are perhaps condemning them for blasphemy, who is just creating this firestorm around their following and beginning to bombard them with questions. And so you can imagine they're probably thinking, man, it's starting to get real. And so it kind of leads me to this next observation. You know, as followers of Christ, I think we should have a healthy perspective of fear. Now, there's something there's something interesting about fear. You see, because, man, fear is a very strong emotion, right? I mean, it's one of our stronger emotions that can move us and that can drive us as human beings. Sometimes fear can be that motivator to be brave and to move forward and just to go through it, or it could be fear that obviously causes us to retreat. But I think that we need to have a healthy perspective of fear. Let me look at verses 5 and 7, then I'll unpack that a little bit better. Jesus goes on to say, "But I will show you whom to fear. Fear him after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." You see, we have to have a healthy perspective of fear, because a healthy perspective of fear allows us to see the boundaries of power. It allows us to see the boundaries. Everybody thankful for fire? Everybody thankful for the power that's within fire, right? You know, it heats our homes. It cooks our food. It does so many good things for us. And a healthy perspective, a healthy fear of fire, it drives how we deal with it. It drives how we contain it. It drives how we use it. Used properly, it can do a lot of good, a lot of productive things. But we also know that fire is very dangerous as well, correct? I mean, fire can be extremely, extremely dangerous. I mean, if you go back a couple generations, I mean, there were people, and there may be people that are still pretty scared of fire. I don't know, but you know, people who had to heat their homes only by fire, I mean, some people, they were just so scared of it. They didn't want, you know, the fire to get out of hand. I mean, because they knew the destructive power of that. But see, a healthy fear of fire helps us respect it, helps us to see how we are to use it. I think the same thing is could be said about God. We're not called to fear God in a sense in which we, you know, where we're fearful of this universe, this great God in the sky who may, you know, do all these bad things to us. Not that kind of fear. I mean, Jesus says, I mean, God looks down upon us. If he's looking at the sparrows, he's also looking at you. You know, he's a trustworthy God. But yet we are called to have a fear of God, right? Amen?
Amen.
We are called to have a fear that is a respect, that holds God in some sort of reverence. While yes, he is our heavenly Father, while yes, we can boldly approach the throne of grace, the writer of Hebrews says, we're still called to have this healthy fear of who God is. You see, we're not called to hold back from what God may want to do in our lives. We can't let fear keep us from following God. The real fear should be found in knowing God's will and not doing it. That's where the real fear should be found in. That's what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples. Man, you guys are scared of these guys? Don't be scared of these guys. Yeah, these guys have the power to kill you. That's not important. You need to be fearful of the one who, after you're dead, has the power to determine your eternity.
Amen.
And so he's trying to give them a different perspective on what's happening. He's trying to give them a different perspective because what is about to take place, we see a significant shift in Scripture here. Jesus is going to begin to turn towards Jerusalem, and the persecution and all of that that's going to come at them is going to get more intense, it's going to get more fierce. And so Jesus, he's preparing them. Jesus, he seems to speak with strong emotion here. His followers are not to trust their lives to people nor fear what people may do. They are rather to fear God who ultimately controls their destiny. You see, fear of God removes other and lesser fears because the character of God is trustworthy. That's what I want you to see. The character of God is trustworthy. We can take bold steps for Christ. The disciples are told, listen, don't worry about those guys. Don't worry about the Pharisees. Don't worry about their threats. Don't worry about them trying to corner you into a corner to get you to say something. Don't worry about those guys because the character of God is trustworthy. What he is leading us to, we can count on. We can depend upon. And so he continues on. Look at verses 8 through 10. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before angels. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Ooh. Man, this is a verse that's messed up many a kid. Especially if you grew up going to a fundamental Baptist Christian school like I did. And I'm serious. This is like the number one, not number one, but this is like one of the top five questions that you get as pastors. Pastors, we get random questions. We seek to get questions like, Pastor, how can I seek and find and do the will of God? Pastor, what are some ways that I can serve? Pastor, this is what the God is. These are the things that we want to talk about, but instead we get questions like, so when do you think God's coming back? So tell me about the unforgivable sin. Blah, 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 blah. Like all these, like what I would call trivial things. Like, don't worry about that stuff. Let's talk about things that can move us in the mission of God. Let's talk about things that can make us more Christ-like. Questions like this are like, basically people are saying, hey, how close can I get to the line without falling in? Like, don't ask me that question. Go ask Scott or Brandon that question. You know, come on. I can handle that. I'm just kidding. Go ask somebody else that question. See, this what Jesus is saying here, y'all, he's not saying there's a certain phrase or a certain word that you say. This is not about Jesus. He's speaking about rejecting the very spirit which is giving witness to who he is as the Son of God. I mean, he says you can reject the Son of Man all you want. I mean, you can reject the historical, you know, what I'm trying to do, but where you lose out was when you reject the Spirit that is revealing who I am. If you refuse to see who I am through the revealing of the Spirit of God, that's where you're missing out on something. You see, the Spirit of God is one who brings truth and reveals truth. To blaspheme the Spirit is not to simply use a swear word. It is to reject, deny, scoff at the truth of God, and there is no salvation in falsehood. It is not that God is not willing to forgive, but to reject God's Spirit is to reject God's way of acting in forgiveness. It is to cut off or to reject the source of forgiveness. So rest assured, no one in this room has committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, okay? If you're here, then that's not how this works. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. What he's trying to tell us is that there is a spirit of forgiveness about God. Amen. There is a spirit of forgiveness about God. And of course, if you reject that or you fail to accept that, then you're never going to, your eyes will never be opened to who God is and what God is wanting to do. Again, chapter 11, Jesus was being accused of blasphemy. He's being accused of not knowing what the right things to do. And chapter 12 comes along and Jesus says, you want to talk about blasphemy? I'll tell you about blasphemy. It's rejecting the Spirit of God who is revealing who I am, the Son of God. That is the real sin here, guys. That's what he's saying to this group. The real sin is seeing that I am here, is seeing that I am the Son of God. The real sin is knowing that the Spirit of God is revealing who I am, but yet you still look and say, I don't think so. Amen. And so all this talk of blasphemy coming from the Pharisees, Jesus, he's saying to the disciples, pay no attention to them. Don't worry about those guys. Let me tell you what really matters. And what really matters, this is the next observation I want you to see, what really matters is having an eternal perspective. What really matters is having an eternal perspective. And an eternal perspective helps us see that every person and every moment matters. You see, when you have an eternal perspective, we have no fears about gospel conversations at work. We have no fears of what others may say. We have no fears about taking the next step in serving. We have no fears about doing what maybe God's been speaking to us about doing. We have no fears about giving a little extra towards this. We have no fears about going on that mission trip that God's been speaking to us about for many years. We have no fears about anything that God is speaking to us about because we have this eternal perspective that helps us see that there are bigger and more important matters at stake than just what we can see with the naked eye. There is an eternal perspective that Jesus has invited us to have. And so verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, "But when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, authorities, do not worry about how you would defend yourselves and what you will say." He's getting them ready. He's getting them ready. We got a few more chapters before we get there in Luke, but he's getting them ready. Hey, don't let these guys scare you. These guys may haul you in front of some courts. These guys may haul you in front of some people that are important, quote unquote. But don't worry about that. Look at verse 12. The Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. Amen. We shouldn't allow fear to rule our lives. We shouldn't allow fear of what others may say to rule our lives. We shouldn't allow fear of being cast as some sort of outsider. We shouldn't allow fear to rule our lives because the Holy Spirit is going to give us what to say. You'd be amazed. You would be amazed at how the Spirit works when you actively pray. Say, when you pray, "Lord, would you put someone in my path that needs to see you? Put someone in my path who needs to see a visible representation of the gospel." It can be a bold prayer because in your mind, you're thinking, "Oh, great, maybe the Lord will give me a nice little child who just needs to hear the gospel and needs to hear that Jesus loves them," which is great. We do that. But I got a feeling that what's going to come into your path is someone that you probably don't like who needs to hear the gospel. Someone that you don't even agree with. Someone who doesn't even look like you. Someone who may have smells a little bit different than you. Someone who you normally just wouldn't associate with. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit will help us in these matters. So an eternal perspective helps us see that every person, every moment matters. It's a very poignant text that Jesus, he's letting us know, y'all, there are consequences to our actions in this life. Amen. You know, for I don't know if deep down you kind of think that, oh, it's all going to kind of pan out in the end, you know, and, you know, don't worry. They always say nice stuff about people at funerals, you know. Sometimes we work really hard to say those nice things. Just say it, all right? I'm kind of being, you know, it's kind of funny, but some, you know, I'm just letting you know things matter. Jesus is saying things that happen in this life matter. There is heaven. And guess what? There is hell. That's just a clear truth about it. There is some determination. There is a life that is beyond this life. Life is eternal. Did you know that there's never a moment, there's never a moment where you will not exist? Yeah, you may die on this side of eternity, But if we believe in eternity, then guess what? In some form, there's not a moment in which you will not exist. And Jesus is saying, guys, have a healthy perspective. Don't fear the wrong things. Because fearing the wrong things will, they don't lead you down a very good road. Ultimately, Jesus is reminding the disciples that there are no secret disciples. There are no secret disciples. But you may say, well, over in China, there's secret disciples. Yeah, in the moment. But anywhere, everywhere, even here in America, we may come to a point where what we profess with our mouth about Jesus may have a bearing on our life. So Jesus is giving us this eternal perspective that our choices in this life matter, but don't worry, right? Don't worry because the Holy Spirit will guide us each step of the way. So as we wrap it up, I invite our musicians to come and prepare to lead us in our last song. I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus is ultimately trying to tell us in this text, there is so much that the Lord wants to do in your life. There is so much that He wants to lead you to. There's so much that He wants to give you victory over. There's so much that He wants to transform and to change your life. There's so many ways that God wants to use you right where you are. And He's saying, I just need you to change your perspective. I just need you to have an eternal perspective there at work. I need you to have an eternal perspective there in school. I just need you to have an eternal perspective there in the neighborhood or wherever you are in the grocery store, to see people who you come in contact with, to see them as people who need to hear the good news. Have this healthy perspective. And trust that the Holy Spirit is going to do an amazing thing through your life. All because you stopped fearing what you thought you needed to fear. You said, I don't need to be scared of that. And you had this healthy fear of God the Creator, the God who loves us. God who sent His Son to die on a cross for us, you begin to have this healthy fear of this great God of the universe who came down and dwelt with us. He gives us His Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our lives, and so we can do some pretty amazing things. What are you scared of? The Holy Spirit's going to be with us.
Visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.